The Gospel is written in Matthew, chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, to be found on page 977 in the Church Bibles. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him, so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good and its fruits will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruits will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
I think we better pray before we look at that passage. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Some of it is easier to understand than other bits. And Lord, this is not one of the most straightforward passages. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me and help us all to hear what you've got to say to us, particularly this morning. Amen. Well, as Martin touched on, it's been a while since we've been in Matthew's Gospel, but we've come back to it today. So I thought just really, really briefly, very briefly, I'll just say what's gone in the other chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 is the birth of Jesus. Chapters 3 and 4 is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he sort of calls the first disciples. Chapters 5 to 7 is the so-called Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives this extended teaching about how God wants us to live. And then chapters 8 to 10 are lots of miracles by Jesus, and he then sort of sends out his disciples, his closest disciples, to spread the word about him. And we might summarise all of this as saying that this is, those 10 chapters, 11 chapters, are about the kingdom of God. That's the place where God lives, breaking in to our world in the person of Jesus, and then how people responded to that. And in chapter 11, one of those responses, opposition to Jesus, it starts to bubble up. Opposition to the growing evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. That Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, it's for the same word, meaning the king that God promised in the Old Testament part of the Bible, the first bit of the Bible, that God said, I will send this person to put all the wrongs in the world right. Well, why opposition? Why was there opposition? Well, because some, most notably the religious leaders of the time, they'd come to a sort of certain view of what the Messiah should be and how he should go about fulfilling God's promises. They didn't believe that Jesus was the one sent by God. And so their opposition grows. And in the end, it becomes so absolute that we read in verse 14, just a bit early on in our chapter, that the Pharisees, one of those religious groups, plotted how they might kill Jesus. And from then on, these religious leaders, they go to extremes, really, to justify their decision to get rid of Jesus. And we see this today clearly in our passage. Verse 20, this is page 977, if you've got a church Bible. It's good if you can follow through with me. So verse 22, Jesus, he does this amazing miracle. He casts out a demon, that's an evil spirit, and he, at the same time, he heals a man from blindness and muteness. It's an amazing miracle. And Matthew, the writer of the Gospel, he tells us about two responses. He says in verse 23 that the people, they were astonished. Could this be the Son of David, they say? Son of David, that's another name for that king that God promised. Could it really be him? He's done this amazing miracle. He's got such authority. Could it be the king that God's promised? But the Pharisees, who would do anything to ensure people didn't follow Jesus, they make this outrageous accusation in verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Beelzebul, that's another name for the devil, like a nickname for the devil, for Satan. Sometimes it's used as Beelzebub. The Pharisees accused Jesus of healing the man, which was obviously a good thing, a wonderful thing. They accused Jesus of using the power of evil, the power of Satan. And the Pharisees, they couldn't deny or ignore what Jesus has just done, Jesus' power. Everyone was there. They all witnessed it. But they had to come up with an explanation that justifies their plan to get rid of Jesus, however offensive, however blasphemous it might be. But Jesus pulls their accusations apart. Firstly, Jesus says in verse 25, he says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Jesus, of course, knew that everyone, including the Pharisees, agreed that a demon was evil. It was an evil spirit. And that it needed God's power to drive them out. And Jesus, in fact, in verse 27, he plays on that. As he says to the Pharisees, he reminds the Pharisees that they've got their own people who are praying to God to cast out demons. But Jesus underlines that if his miracle had been with evil power, as mad as that might sound, it would make absolutely no sense because it would cause division in Satan's empire. He wouldn't want his own demons cast out because it would undermine the bad stuff that he wants to do in the world. I mean, I don't know, this sort of not a particularly good illustration, but let's say that we split our church in two halves, okay? We're going to have a big football match in the big space after. That'd be quite a good idea, after the church. These two sides. But this side here, you know, Tony starts to argue with Martin, you know? And then Jill clumps poor old Raymond on the head and they start, there's a big fight going on. Of course, it undermines any chance of beating the other team. So Jesus, having totally exposed the foolishness of their accusation, he then takes the opportunity to ram home that there can only be one other possibility, and that's in verse 28. He says, but if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus is saying that I am God, the person of God in your presence. He says, I can drive out demons because I can bind, I can tie their boss, the devil. And that's what Jesus is getting at as he goes on in verse 29 when he says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man and then he can plunder his house? Jesus uses this worldly illustration of a strong man. I guess it's sort of like, now it'd be like a mafia boss, you know, a crime boss or something, who loses power and influence when somebody else comes in and, you know, knocks him off and takes over, sort of thing. But Jesus is talking not about the world, he's talking about the spiritual realm here, and the strong man being the devil, the devil's world, devil's house being the world that he wants to rule evilly. Jesus makes the point that the reason that he, Jesus, has the power to drive out demons, to plunder the devil's house and his influence, is because he has the ultimate, the power of God to withstand the devil, to bind the devil, to beat the devil. And Jesus, he showed that ultimately when through his death on the cross and his resurrection on that first Easter Sunday, he defeated sin and death and the devil. And Jesus is victorious. He rules in heaven right now. He rules over the whole cosmos, the whole creation, waiting for that time when he will return again in glory and judgment, when he will just eradicate all the remnants of evil and darkness, and he will take all of us who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus to be with him forever, to be in his marvelous light forever. And that brings us to verse 30. Jesus' challenge. Maybe the core verse, I think, for me in this passage. Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. And in the rest of the verses of our passage, Jesus, again, in no uncertain terms, he tells the Pharisees that all of their words and actions make it absolutely clear that they are evil. And therefore, they are not for Jesus because they are against him. And 2,000 years on today, that challenge from Jesus is exactly the same for us. We either believe in who Jesus is and what he's done and we follow him wholeheartedly, or despite the evidence of the Bible, we reject Jesus and we stand condemned because of our sin to be separated from God for eternity. Today, of course, is a great day of celebration because Raymond has testified publicly that he is a follower of Jesus. He's rejected evil, he's rejected the devil, and he's turned to Jesus in belief and trust. Fantastic. Let's give him a clap again. It's so wonderful, isn't it? We thank God. We thank God for you. And you know, it's a tough thing from Jesus, but he makes it really, really clear. There's no middle ground with Jesus. It's impossible to be neutral with Jesus. We're either with Jesus and we reject evil, or we reject Jesus and we remain under the power of sin and evil. Raymond is with Jesus and for Jesus. And do you know what that means? That means that King Jesus is with you, Raymond. That King Jesus is for you, Raymond, now and always and forever. What about you as you sit out there listening to me? Has today's baptism of Raymond reminded you, if you're a Christian, of how absolutely wonderful and amazing it is for the Creator of the world to come and save you to be with him forever? If that is you now, just thank God now in your head, in your heart. But if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Jesus, can I ask you, what's holding you back? Jesus says in verses 31 and 32 of the passage that every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's another name for Jesus, he gives himself. Anyone who says a word against him can be forgiven, will be forgiven. This means that whatever you've done in the past, whatever your circumstances now, if you come to Jesus in true repentance and commit to making him Lord of your life, Jesus will forgive you. Jesus' references to blasphemy or speech against the Holy Spirit being unforgivable, that doesn't apply to true Christians. It doesn't apply to people who want to be a Christian. Jesus stated this in the context of this event where the Pharisees deliberately refused to acknowledge God's power in Jesus. They attributed the good work, the wonderful, perfect work of the Holy Spirit to the evil power of the devil. They persisted in calling good evil. And that becomes unforgivable. Not because God won't forgive, but because the Pharisees' hearts had become so hard that they would never be able to repent and say sorry for what they'd done. And so they put themselves outside of God's forgiveness. So I say again, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, what's holding you back? Whatever you've done, if you come to Jesus in true repentance and commit to serving him as the Lord of your life, as your King, Jesus will forgive you. And so I say, you know, take hold of the hands of Jesus, the all-powerful, the all-loving, the all-forgiving hands of Jesus, the hands that were nailed to the cross when he died for you and me, when he gave his life, so that your sin, your rebellion against God, what you deserve to be separated from God forever, on the cross, he died for you so you could be with God forever. Jesus' talk of demons and evil, etc., reminds us that as Christians, until Jesus returns, we're all in a battle. And that's why, in the words of the baptism liturgy today, we urge Raymond to stand bravely with Jesus against all the powers of evil. The Bible tells us it's clear that the devil has been defeated by Jesus because Jesus has overcome the ultimate weapon that Satan had, the weapon of death. And if we follow Jesus, we have the wonderful, certain hope of eternal life with Jesus beyond the grave. On that first Easter morning, when Jesus was raised to life, the countdown to the devil's final complete destruction began. But in the meantime, the devil wants to try and cause havoc. And the Bible tells us, the Bible's clear, in Peter's letter, for instance, 1 Peter chapter 5, we're told by the Bible that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to devour somebody. And the Bible says that we resist those attacks by Satan to try and drag us back into his world by standing firm together in faith and trust in Jesus. We're in a battle if we're Christians, and it means that, like Jesus, we'll face opposition. It means that as we stand for him, or maybe we'll be criticized for living our lives the way that the Bible, God, asks us to. We may even be accused of evil. But when our faith, when our trust, when our hope is in Jesus, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to guide us and equip us together to dispel those enemy attacks, to help us stand firm, stand bravely for him. And that Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, is the same power that Jesus uses to in this amazing miracle. It's the same power that God used to raise Jesus from death. It's the Spirit of God who has no limits in us. And then in the last few verses, from verse 33, Jesus, he uses this illustration of good trees bearing good fruit, bad or diseased trees bearing bad fruit. And Jesus is using an illustration, using these trees and fruits of our heart. He says in verse 34, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What we say, what we think, what we do reveals what is in our hearts. And Jesus, in this passage, makes it very clear, doesn't he, that it was evil in the hearts of the Pharisees because they were producing bad fruit. And Jesus wants us to bear good fruit. What does he mean, good fruit? Well, it means simply he wants us to glorify God. That's what bearing good fruit for Jesus means, glorifying God. Every word we speak, every action we take, every thought, does it glorify God? And again, finally, that's why in the baptism liturgy, we also urge Raymond to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, because that's how we glorify God. Our hearts need to be full of things that equip us to grow our relationship with Jesus so that our words and our actions glorify God. And so it's essential that, you know, we do all we can to fill our hearts with God's truth. Reading the Bible, listening to sermons and so on, coming to church together. And so that, you know, not just on our own, we do those things, but we do them together. Like I said a few weeks ago, by being together, working together, growing together. As we've seen today, becoming a Christian is a personal commitment, a personal decision. And well done, Raymond, for doing that. But when we do that, we become part of a family, which is amazing, isn't it? We become part of a family so that we can encourage and support each other as we stand with and for Jesus, as we stand firm in the battle, and as we give glory to God, as we fill our hearts with his truths. We're going to, maybe if the band wouldn't mind coming out, we're going to sing a song now, as Martin's going to be preparing us for communion in a moment. And while he does that, we're going to sing this song, which is a commitment song to Jesus. It says, "Into your hands I commit again with all I am." And it goes on that I believe in Jesus and want to worship Jesus. And so my question today is, where are you in your relationship with Jesus? If you're not a Christian today, will you commit to Jesus today for the first time? Will you put your hands in his hands? It says again there, but that doesn't matter. You can say, "Into your hands I commit Jesus for the first time." You can use whatever words in your head. If you do that, if you make that commitment today and sing those words for the first time, please come and tell me, tell Martin after. It would be wonderful. Or maybe you're here and you are a Christian, but your relationship with God has gone a bit cold. And you know that your heart, what's coming out of your mouth and your words, shows that your heart is not in the right place with Jesus at the moment. Well, come to him in repentance and say, "I commit again into your hands, Lord Jesus. I'm going to wholeheartedly follow you again." And if you're in a really strong place with the Lord Jesus today, I say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." And as you sing this song, confirm that commitment to him again and worship him with all of your heart. Let's stand, let's sing together.